Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel.
Good morning.
Didn't God bless us with a beautiful day?
Yes.
And the weather's nice too.
Yes.
Right? It doesn't matter. We woke up. It's a beautiful day. Great opportunity. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you're visiting for the first time, I'm not the pastor. I'm the youth leader, and I'm filling in about every 6 weeks I do this. So don't hold anything against Rick that I say today. Today's message is titled, Jesus Set Us Free, Don't Go Back into Bondage, Egypt, the World, Sin, Our Old Ways. For the Galatians, it was going back to the law, and we'll get into that a little more. The verses are Galatians 4, 8 through 20, and we're going to get right into it today. So if you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. We are standing to honor God as we read His Word, His inerrant Word that He gave us so we could understand the love He has for us. We should stir ourselves up to read His Word. It's His love letter to us. It encourages us, and it stirs us up to want to share that love with the lost people of this world. Okay, verses Galatians 4, chapter 4, 8 through 20. Oh, I have to disclaimer something. You're going to notice this right when I start reading. I chose to use the NIV this week. That's what I used to read. I really like New King James, the word for word, but I thought I need to read the NIV to fully understand this better, so why not share that with you instead of you going, I don't know what he's saying. Maybe you would, but I got a little mixed up this time. So NIV, for those of you at NIV, you'll follow along. The New King James, it's going to be a little different. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God or as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, to teach your word, to absorb your word, and for your word to change us, to help us to be more like you, for the sanctification process to work within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we'd like to lift up all the churches around who are struggling because they are sticking to the truth, and the enemy does not like that, Lord. We lift up the church in Nigeria specifically, but all churches that are suffering persecution. And Lord, we just thank you that we know those who have suffered martyrdom by following you, Lord, all their prayers have been answered. And they are with you in glory now. And Lord, we just thank you. And I pray that the American church, the church here, Lord, this church body in Battle Creek, that we would have the same zeal to worship you and love you no matter what life brings our way. When the enemy attacks, Lord, it just makes us more bold for you. If they burn down the church, we are in that same church with no roof, praising you and singing songs to you for what you've done for us. Lord, we pray this in your name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So the church, God's church, is a work in progress. That's what Paul's dealing with here as he's writing a letter to the Galatian churches. And remember, the Galatian churches, it wasn't just one church body. It was a bunch of churches in the region of Galatia. So it wasn't, the things he's talking about aren't just a one church body problem, much like the church today. And Jesus is sanctifying us. That is what he was doing. He's justified us. That's complete. if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Side thing here real quick. I'm going to talk a lot about being the children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anyone here who has not become a believer of the Lord and is not a child of Christ, he wants you to know he loves you. He loved you so much that he created this whole world. He created us. And he didn't create us for this world of empty promises. He created us so we have an opportunity to freely give him ourselves in belief and let him come into us and open the treasure houses of God for us. We get to receive his treasures when we believe on him. So I'm going to go into adoption a little bit in here, but the adoption papers are before you. You just got to sign them. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he raised again the third day, and he will do the same thing for you if you believe in him and you trust him. And that's how easy it is to become a child of God. Okay, so Galatians was written to many churches, like I said, and the things he is writing, again, applies to all. And remember, he's writing to the churches in Galatia, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to all of us for all of church time. That's always important to remember. You want to keep things in context to get the full idea, but these words are written. These are canonized for all of us to learn from all the time. When you read your Bible and you're in it and you're digging in, remember, this isn't just to those people. It's to all of us. These churches had issues to overcome, and so do we. Right? Amen? Okay, so recap of last message. It was all about being sons and daughters of the King and how we had a guardian. The law was a guardian to guide us in how to live life and to show us how holy you had to be to get into his kingdom on your own. And the benefit of that is to realize anyone who tried to do that realized we cannot do it. That's why they had to continue to sacrifice for their sins, innocent animals for their sins. Much blood was spread for their sins. But Jesus came and died for our sins once and for all. So he's our master and our king, and we are his children. That's how we ended the last message. Okay, so we're going to get into verses 8 and 9. Oh, another thing about why I don't have slides. I mean, maybe you guys want to put the winter work crew message up there, the whole message. But my hard drive broke on my, it crashed on my computer. So I lost all my slides and all my templates and all that stuff. So I don't plan on not having slides most of the time, but that's why I don't have them. Okay, so verses 8 and 9. God adopted us out of Satan's orphanage. Why would we ever go back? Verse 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Like I said, we are now sons and daughters of God. The Galatians that he was writing to are sons and daughters of God. In verse 8, Paul says, but then formerly, contrasting our previous life, their previous life, our previous life, to the one that we were living, to the one we should now be living as sons and daughters of God. The Galatians were struggling with forgetting the freedom that they had. Once they believed on Christ, they got it, they understood it, and they moved on. But now there's people, and we'll get into this more, people came in, creeping in to get them to fall back into trusting in the law. And as you've heard me say many times, the law represents, when we try to follow the law and not trust in Christ, we are trusting in our flesh. Our flesh likes to do these things. We like to have a checklist, and we're following these things. And a side thing that happens is we start to get pride because we're following the checklist better than other people are following the checklist. But we got to trust in Christ, Christ alone. So they were going back into trusting in the law, and they were forgetting that they are free from the law so they could serve God as a bondservant. See, they're freely giving up their will, their practices, the things they do. All of us, we were bought at a great price. He bought us, and we're going to get more into this, but we will serve something, and we have to choose who we will serve. If we think we're not going to serve anybody, then we're going to serve ourselves. We're going to serve the world. We're going to serve Satan. We're going to serve the enemy. They were slaves to sin and couldn't free themselves. We were all slaves to sin and couldn't free ourselves. We could deceive ourselves into thinking we were good enough. I know I was an American Christian. I'm an American, and therefore I'm a Christian. And I'd lay my head on my pillow at night and be like, well, Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to heaven. But I wasn't born again. So I was deceiving myself. I didn't trust in the Lord. I just used him as like something to like calm me down when I was getting worried about life. But I didn't have the power of God in my life. I didn't see things the way he has them set up. He built us to run a specific way. And we run away from him, that's where all life's troubles come. The ones that we put ourselves into. It's a lot different than the one who is struggling because you're serving the Lord, like the church in Nigeria. They're serving the Lord and the enemy is coming after them because of it. Big difference. In verse 9, Paul's saying, once we know God, and more importantly, he knows us. Remember Matthew 7:23, Jesus says to some who say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says to him, I never knew you. So you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want, but if you are not known by God, if you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he never knew you. But I just told you how easy it is for him to know you. Believe that he died for your sins and he rose again. Believe. Most of Israel today still doesn't believe. But we know because his word is perfect that a third of Israel will be saved. There are Messianic Jews, but they're not the majority. It's few and far between. Israel isn't necessarily good, but God is good and God's promises are good. That's why we support what God is going to do in Israel. We know what's coming. We know these things. Same way he didn't give up on you. When you became a believer of Jesus Christ, whether you're good or bad, you're still his. He doesn't break his promises. That is very important to remember. When he makes promises in his word to Israel, to the church, to different entities, don't mix them. When he says Israel, he does not mean the church. When he says church, he does not mean Israel. Two different things. But you have to know he keeps his promises, literally. So Jesus says to some, I never knew you. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's more important that God knows you than you know God. Satan knows God, doesn't he? Okay, obviously some had turned back as living as they did prior to believing on Christ. That's what Paul is frustrated through this whole section right here, because he's taught them about Christ and being born again and living for him, being a bondservant for him. But here they are creeping back into the law, much like the Jews when they left Egypt. So a little background. When they, you know, the Jews were in Egypt enslaved for 400 years, and then Moses was sent to lead them out. So he leads them out. They do this miraculous thing. God uses Moses to split the Red Sea, and they go through, and they destroy the Egyptian forces. And yet, on the other side of all that, you have these people grumbling and complaining about the leeks and the cucumbers that they could be eating while they're gathering straw and trying to find time to make bricks for the Egyptians. That's what our flesh does. Our flesh likes to suffer in things that are familiar. That's why when you become a believer and you're walking with the Lord, you know, some of us have different experiences when we became a believer. When I did, it was almost like a year of just overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit, and life seemed pretty easy. I mean, I had a lot of rough stuff going on, but man, I was just so consumed with the Lord, it was okay. But then it was like, hey, Jason, it's time to get out of the nest. Go fly and see how it goes. And the flesh is like, you know, I think I'm gonna test God. I'm gonna go back to some of my old things that never gave me anything good. So I can relate to the Jews here. I can relate to going, man, why didn't I eat those leeks and cucumbers back? They're forgetting the bondage, the suffering, right? They're forgetting all those things. But that's what Paul is saying here, that why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to trying to follow those regimented laws that are really just a sign of what was coming that's already come that you've believed in? Why would you go back to that? And any time you're tempted to go back into that old life, that's the same thing. So when you read that and you go, what are they thinking? Why are they doing that? You're doing it too. Don't do it. We don't want to do that. But being free and trusting God day after day, it can be challenging. And when you are doing that, when you're clinging to the Lord and you're following him, who also notices that? The enemy. And the enemy does not want you sharing this good news with others. He wants you to be just shut up about Jesus, keep it in your 1 hour at church, like go to work and act like them and just have fun and do all these things and laugh and tell dirty jokes and laugh at the dirty jokes and make all these comments and questions, grumble and complain about everything going on at work, grumble about politics, do everything the world's doing. Just don't be like Christ. Don't be an ambassador of Christ. Don't do it. That's what Satan's all about. He wants us consumed with things, anything other than Jesus. Why do we go back to that? Why do we go back to that? Why do we struggle with that? We're born again. Why do we struggle with this stuff? Why do we go back into sin? It's our sin nature. Paul talks about this. It's our sin nature. There's things that we do that we don't want to do. I quote this again later. You're going to have to hear it again. But we go back to things we don't want to do. And we're like, why do we keep doing that? Sin nature. And we're going to struggle with that stupid sin nature until we are glorified, until we go to be with the Lord. So in the meantime, we've got to just cling to the Lord and try to limit our regrets. That's what we have to do. Our sin nature wants us in bondage. Whenever we listen to that sin nature, whenever we listen to that flesh, whenever we don't want to read our word and we don't stir ourselves up to want to read his word, to fellowship with other believers, to meditate on his word, to spend time in his word, to shirk our responsibility in sharing the gospel with others, whenever we do that, we're listening to that flesh sin nature that wants us in bondage and wants others left in bondage. Because when we don't answer the call, that's really what we're saying. I really don't care enough about these people to help them get out of the bondage that I know they're in. They're on their way to hell. Eternal damnation. I don't really want to bother. I actually like joking with them at lunch. I don't want to mess that up. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Our flesh wants us limited and predictable. Our flesh finds comfort in trouble, and it's familiar. Remember, the Holy Spirit-filled believer is going to be like the wind. It's not predictable. It's unpredictable. It breaks the world. Like, what are that? Why would you even do that? Why would you help that person? Why would you be willing to die for some other person? Why would you do those things? Because Jesus did. Because the Spirit that he has, he gave us. He's in us. But if we didn't have the sin nature, if we didn't have an explanation, why would we go back to drugs, alcohol, struggling each day as if we didn't have a Savior and a King who gave us his Holy Spirit to help us navigate through this life? You know, the Word of God is just amazing that he gave it. That could have been enough, but he actually sent his Spirit to come into us, to help us, to guide us, to irritate our sin nature, to irritate our flesh. When the Holy Spirit's irritating you, just remember, when you're frustrated, that's not the Spirit within you. That's not who you really are in God. That's your flesh, irritated that you made that decision, that you became a son or daughter of God. Why else would we have people waiting in lines for bridge cards and unemployment checks, playing the system, thinking they're getting away with something? Why not just go work hard, trust God, and see what happens, see what he can do? So I'm going to end this section, but I really encourage you, anyone who doesn't know the Keith Green song, Going Back to Egypt, I encourage you to look that up and listen to it. It's kind of humorous, but it's true too. It's kind of making fun of the whole idea. Okay, verses 10 and 11. Don't waste time on your own ways or the law's ways when the full picture has been given to us by God. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So in verse 10, Paul mentions special days, months, seasons, years, feast days too, symbolic of what was coming. Some of it's already been fulfilled. Some of it's yet to come. And he's talking about them following these things out of obligation. You know, if you want to follow a feast day because you just want to experience it or celebrate it, go ahead and do it. But don't do it thinking it's going to make you more holy. Jesus literally fulfilled the first four spring feasts in his first coming. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits and weeks. And I believe Jesus will fulfill the last three fall feasts exactly in his second coming. And there are disagreements on what these feasts represent, but I think that's just his perfection and our misunderstanding. But I believe he will fulfill them literally. Paul is saying that why are we focusing on the signs of his kingdom and his return instead of on him and his kingdom that has come into us and the mission that he's given us to do? Go out and tell him the good news. Be a bondservant. Stop worrying about all these little black and white laws. Go out and live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. If you really walk by the Spirit, there is no law. You're not going to break the law. You're going to meet the heart of the law by living by the Spirit, walking in the light. That's what he's trying to get them to do. I'm sorry. I'm getting dry throat again up here. But I have a cough drop this time. Sorry to hear a little clanking. Did I do that? So at the end of this, he even says he's concerned he is wasting his efforts when he sees them returning to these things. So here's Paul spending all this time on them, teaching them. And then he is frustrated that they are going back. Have you ever invested in something heavily? Or maybe your kids, and you think they get it, start walking that way, and then they go the wrong way? Pretty much anyone who has a teenager can relate to that. So that's what Paul's frustrated with here. Okay, verses 12 through 18. One second. Don't lose your original salvation zeal. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. I'm making some of you feel the tickle in your own throat. Paul was frustrated that they weren't taught or taking in, or they were forgetting what Paul had already taught them. They accepted it. They loved it. They loved the Lord. But they were now listening to these deceivers who were sent by the enemy to get their eyes off of the Lord. So why are they listening to these self-serving people? Paul was intimate with this group of people. He knew them really well, and they knew him. He was genuine with them, pleading with them to believe and be free in Christ. He was reminding them of how they first received him and the good news he brought to them before the enemy sent people to distort the truth. We have to acknowledge spiritual warfare, because that's how we know when we're walking with him. We're aware that the more I'm walking with the Lord, the more the enemy is going to come and try to stop us. Maybe throw a cough. He's reminding them how they first received him and the good news he brought to them before the enemy sent in was sent in to distort the truth. We have people today in the church today that are distorting the truth. Somehow, as we see the Bible literally falling into place perfectly as God said the end times would look, we have so many voices veering away from God's literal truths. Replacement theology is one of these things. There's a lot of things that are happening that I just don't understand it. There are so many people who believe Israel, being a nation in a day, fulfilling prophecy, are saying that's not really Israel. And all these other things that are happening, all the nations are basically leaving Israel. Jerusalem and Israel is a cup of trembling for the nations, and it's only going to increase. I don't understand how you can read these things and go, I'm not really sure. Not really sure if God means what he says. Literally. So we have people distorting the truth. And like Paul and the Holy Spirit-inspired word, he's warning the Galatians, we must guard our hearts from the corruption that they bring. Paul says in verse 12, be like me. Be an example to others so you may be bold to say this to others. Be like me. Who here is ready to go out and tell people, be like me? I have my moments, and then I have my moments. But remember, this is the same guy who said, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. So here's that same guy saying that. So he's admitting he has his moments. We all have our moments. And like Rick always reminds us, you know, we should be aiming for perfection, but it's about the direction, not the perfection. And what does that really mean? It means walk in the light. Like when you read in the scripture, someone who's not saved, they're walking in the darkness. What are they doing? They are just living a life of sin, saying they're a believer, but they're walking in it. They've accepted the sin and they're not even struggling with it. They're just walking in it. I always use the example of the serial killer. I'm a Christian. I was a serial killer. I'm still a serial killer, but I'm a Christian. You're still killing? Well, yes. And you could say that about homosexuality or drunkenness or any of these things. Things that you are just like, this is just who I am. This is my identity, but I'm a Christian, but I'm going to continue to do things that God has told me not to do. And there is no struggle. If you are struggling, that's a great thing. You want to struggle because that's the Holy Spirit in you going, you shouldn't be doing this. You're a child of God. Don't do this. Don't do this. If you're struggling, as long as you're struggling and trying to get better and trying to give up yourself, your right to yourself for God, that's good. But when you just say, this is just who I am, that's a problem. Perfection will come at the rapture, individual or the mass exodus one. We must be patient as we wait for that wonderful day. In verse 13, Paul mentions an illness being a reason Paul first preached the gospel to the churches in Galatia. Some believe Paul had an eye ailment, like an incurable pink eye, that in that day and age was prevalent, I guess. And they get this from his example when he's given about giving your own eyes for me. But also in Galatians 6:11, he's writing with his own hand and he writes really large. So they're thinking he just couldn't see well. And that's why I did it. That's just a little side note. I thought that was kind of cool to share with you. In verse 14, Paul's saying his ailment caused them some trials and it cost them in some way. So I'm going to go on a little side note here because this just kind of stuck out to me. Following Jesus and being his disciple, being part of his family, it should cost us. Thank you for your patience this morning. If we're a constant drain on the body, comfortably living, never frustrated, looking at others who may be struggling and thinking they just need to chill out and trust the Lord,
while we're eating luxurious food, taking it easy, and when we're done going to events or whatever, we just leave. And we leave others to do all the cleaning up and the dirty work. No, following Jesus should cost us. That's how we prove our love for him and for others. Take up our cross doesn't look like lazy chair living in my mind. Be careful not to seek and stay in cupcake Christianity. Get out of our comfort zone and let the Holy Spirit show you how much you still need to grow. You can feel you're a really great Christian if you never really get in the ring. You just sit back and criticize others. Say, they didn't do that right. They didn't do that right. And here's how I would have done it. Here's how I, and it's like, well, when did you do it? Well, I've never really done it. Get dirty. Get dirty. And when you get dirty, you're going to go, man, I screwed that one up. And you learn from it. You get dirty again. Man, I screwed up a different time or sometimes the same time. You know, get dirty. Get dirty in the Lord. Like we talk about the football, you know, at the end, you do not want to have a clean uniform like my high school uniform looked. You want it dirty. Investing in the family is much harder when you get down and dirty with them. Living far away and sending some checks here and there, while helpful, is not at all the same and doesn't have the same challenges. I would say the same about fellowship. Anyone who's watching our sermon today for whatever different reasons is great. But even those who are watching or anyone here, you know it's different when you're here. When you're here and you see the aches and the pains and the joys, you know, and you get to celebrate. But there's also some dirt, you know. It's not the same. And that's why God tells us to fellowship all the more. I don't think when he said fellowship all the more, he meant tune in to the station more often. I think he meant get involved, get invested, get dirty for the faith, for the body, for his body. See, when you serve his body, you're serving him. Just like when the church was being persecuted by Paul and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? So if we're neglecting the body, you may hear the Holy Spirit going, why are you neglecting me? You want to serve Jesus? You serve the body. Preach the good news to the lost. Get dirty. In verse 15, Paul's reminding them of their original zeal after hearing and believing the good news. He said they would have given their eyes. He actually says torn out. That's kind of graphic. When I read it this time, I was like, oh, torn out. But he's saying that's the spirit he got from them, that they would have been willing to do that. Tear out their eyes for Paul. And now they're turning on Paul because he's telling them the truth. I might need another water before this is over. That's not a hint for someone to go get me one. But never forget that awesome moment when you first believed in Christ and were set free. The freedom from past sins and all those skeletons you had in your closet. And now the Holy Spirit's like, these skeletons are great. You can now use these to share what God did for you and what he can do for them. Don't gather more skeletons in your closet. That's not what that means. The past skeletons. To share how they too could be set free. Remember, these people are in bondage. Those people you're grumbling and complaining about, life, they're in bondage and they're just eating up your grumbling and complaining. The enemy is like, yes, show them how miserable your life is. And I'm not talking about living a fake Christianity where everything's perfect. Tell them about the real trials. But make sure they see the hope and the joy and the peace in adversity that you have in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he asks, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? We can forget who's loyal and trustworthy when we listen to gossips and people who twist words for their own gain. Or we can gradually forget what Christ has done for us and we begin to live like we used to, going back to Egypt. Remember what Jesus did every day and remember to take up your cross. Every morning, wake up, start your day with God. Don't start your day with coffee. Start your day with God. dying to the flesh and being a bondservant of Jesus. Remember, we will serve someone or something. We're human. That's what humans do. That's what we do. And God knew it. Choose to serve him. Fill your lives with him. No compromises. They just start us down a dangerous path. As soon as the Holy Spirit warns you and you're like, yeah, I think this time though. You know what, Lord, I'm just going to do this thing. It starts you down a dangerous path, even when it enters your mind. You know, there's a lot of things that enter my mind that I'm like, obviously bad. But then there's other things I'm like, well, that's not so bad. Actually, it could be good. I'm going to get into that in a minute here. Some things can be good, but they can become an idol real quick in your life. Choose to serve him, fill your lives with him. No compromises. We must be careful not to become one of those people. Let God's light of truth shine on all motives and discussions. Paul talks about bringing every thought captive to the Lord. I think that helps us. There's challenges to that. One common one that's very safe to talk about here is driving. Motives. You know, what are my motives? Just the other day, I'm driving, and people were crazy. It happened to be on October 31st, before the chili cook-off. I'm driving around. People were driving crazy. And I felt led by the Holy Spirit to drive like the love verse. Gentle, kind, patient. And I never thought of driving that way. But man, that's a nice way to drive. And these troublemakers, I'm like, let's just stay away from them. That's a principle for life. Not just in driving, but in life. You know, if I did everything like I was a vigilante driver, like I'm going to teach you a lesson so you don't do that again. But no one's going, I remember that guy that did that thing, so I'm never, no, they're just angry at you and maybe we'll shoot you. I have no idea. But if I did that in life, I'm picking a fight with everybody at work, everybody out in the grocery store, you know? I don't do that, so why am I driving that way? I'm using driving because it's a safe place. You know, we all can pretty much relate to it, But if it seems wrong or you need to look around before you say something, before you listen to something, it may not be worth saying or listening to at all. You know it's bad when I keep looking at how many pages do I have left? I'm enjoying giving this message, and I'm enjoying pushing through, and I'm not going to let the enemy mess this up. So I'm going to just keep speaking it. And all you keep coughing, I apologize that I keep reminding you of that tickle in your throat. In verse 17, he says, these people are selfish. He's talking about those people who are creeping in to tell him to follow the law. They're being used by the enemy to ensnare others into legalism. A legalism that seems like it would be pleasing to God to one that doesn't know God or is not known by God. So again, if you don't know God, you're going, that seems like a holy thing to do, to follow these laws and these regulations and do these things. They're trying to get their focus off the Lord, the Galatian believers, to get their focus off the Lord and onto something else. Just like the serpent did in the garden. So here are Adam and Eve. All the trees in the garden are for you. Just don't eat from that one. So here's, you can go anywhere you want. You can think of anything. You can eat from anything. You can do anything you want. There's just one little thing I don't want you to do. And that's the one the serpent got him to focus on. That's it. Now, we don't live in the garden. So we've got a whole bunch of things that we shouldn't be doing and thinking. So it's real easy for the enemy to be like, hey, what about that? What about that? But there's one thing he doesn't want us to focus on. See, it's reverse now. Now we have the one way back into the kingdom, the one way for everyone's way back into the kingdom, and he doesn't want us to focus on him, and he doesn't want us to tell others about that one way back, Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ. So that's what's happening here. You can see the enemy working in these people. You can see his fingerprints on it. They're trying to get their focus. He's trying to get their focus off of Christ. Trusting in Christ, living for Christ, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, and starting to, and he's trying to use what seems good. Like, just follow the law.
do all these things, do all these rituals, do all. And Paul's saying, why are you going to go back there? You've got the Savior. Focus on Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Walk in the Spirit with Him. Don't go back to the law. This is the early church. This is setting up the foundation of the church. It's so important. And yet today we can see the same attacks are happening in the church today. Maybe not to follow the law. There are some churches who do that. But maybe it's distorting His truth in other ways. Not trusting God. Well, His word says right here, well, yeah, that's not what He meant. What He meant was, and then they got all this mumbo jumbo, allegorical, metaphorical stuff to confuse us. Because the enemy doesn't want us to believe God's word. God didn't write His word going, yeah, I didn't know what to write there, so I just kind of alluded to it. No, He did not. No, He did not. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one that comes to the Father except by Him. No other way. The Galatians know God and should know that He isn't impressed with men's works to be good enough on their own for His kingdom. These teachers, knowingly or not, I think these teachers in Galatians knew what they were doing, but I think we have teachers today that maybe don't know that the enemy is using them. So that's why I put that in there. But they're teaching these believers to do things to please the teachers, not God. So that can be in a lot of things. There are things that God says don't worry about that churches are like, you need to worry about. Don't do these things, and God doesn't say anything about those things. There's a lot of that in the churches today. And some of them are good Bible-believing churches, but there's little additions and subtractions to God. And I think we should be very careful allowing those in to our walk. This is why it's so important to let others correct you with the word in context. We must look at it in context, or the next thing you know, you're drinking grape Kool-Aid. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. There's some cult leader, grape Kool-Aid. You know, a lot of these cult leaders, they've got a gift. They've got an ability. They're leaders. But they distort the truth, and they do the same thing these guys were doing. They put the focus on them. And usually they claim to be some messianic figure. And these people who are genuinely, like, searching for God believe their lies because they're not testing them against the Scriptures. Test the spirits. In verse 18, be zealous for good. Real quick, if you like grape Kool-Aid, keep drinking it. Just don't, not, yeah. Verse 18, be zealous for God. I really loved this. I really loved that he clarified this. Like I said, cult leaders, they're zealous. They're always zealous, but not for God, for themselves, for the manipulation of people, to take advantage of people. They're usually narcissists. Maybe they have to be narcissists to say what they say. But they're for themselves, like these teachers. Be careful what we're zealous for. If we are more zealous for anything more than God, it is an idol. So Paul says there's good things. And who's good? God. So be zealous for God, but don't be zealous for other things, especially more zealous for other things than God. It's easy to say, yeah, don't be more zealous for drugs and alcohol than God. But I'd like to just introduce some other things that are really good. They're good things. But I've seen people who are more zealous for those things than God. So drugs and alcohol, clearly we know that's not good. Fitness and eating right. You ever talk to someone who's a believer about God? It's like, ho-hum. Then you talk about eating right, and wow, it's like, now you're talking about their thing. Beware. Beware. It's okay to be excited about it, but make sure that excitement isn't over God. Hating enemies and loving and serving family and friends over God. So we can love our families. We can make excuses to do things for our families that God's word is warning us, don't do this, don't do it. That can become an idol. Don't let anything take you away from God. Love Him and you'll probably love, or you'll properly, not probably. I'm like, that. Why did I write that? Properly love and care for all others in your life. His way, not our faulty way. So if we keep it,
and remember, this is what Paul's getting kind of, he's saying, am I an enemy now because I'm telling you the truth? Same thing. Like, you're telling me not to love my kids as much as I can? No.
Love them, love God first, and then you will love your kids properly. If you do it in your own understanding, you're going to mess it up. Enablement, all those things that get in the way.
Verses 19 and 20, we are a family, his children, and we should care for one another. This ministry is costing Paul. God is using Paul to teach them to be born again and sanctify them to act like it. So he's teaching them, he's leading them, he's guiding them, he's showing them. He's saying, be like me, watch my example, which also puts a mark on him to better, he better be walking that example. You don't say, be like me, and then you go off and, you know, I won't even list the things he could have done. But you want to be bold and say, hey, be like me, and then go, man, I got to start acting more like it. It's a good challenge. And if you aren't able to do that, fix the things that are keeping you from being able to do that. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to have thoughts. Doesn't mean you're not going to mess up and scuff your knee here and there in the faith. But get back up and keep moving and be real with people. Yeah, I really messed that up. You know, unbelievers are really good at picking up on where we messed up. Well, just last week you were grumbling and complaining. I know, and the Lord's been working on me on that. So you don't leave it out there. You know, you admit it. Or don't justify it. Well, he deserved it this time because, you know. He's teaching them how to be born again, sanctify them, and act like it more and more each day. But the enemy knows this as well, and he comes against it. Do you have areas in your walk that the enemy is coming against you and what God is trying to do through you right now? Have you thought about giving up? Not giving up on Christ, but giving up on what he's asked you to do. Many hope the rapture happens soon. Put me in that boat. And I get it. And I've been there where I wanted to escape the trials of serving God. But after much prayer and Bible study, I believe we should be even more persistent and diligent to obey God's call and ministry into others, all the more as we see that day approaching. And as we see the enemy resisting against what we're trying to do, we become more bold. We fill the gaps where maybe, like in Nigeria, I'm sure some of these Christians are passing away and there's other people filling the gap. And they're showing the world, you can't keep us down. We follow Christ the King.
No, I'm just crying. The enemy is resisting because we're on the right track. That's a good thing.
We'll get little to no resistance from the enemy if we're wasting away in comfort, luxuries, and pleasures. We'll get resistance from the Holy Spirit. We got to listen to that, but not from the enemy. We're doing exactly what he wants us to do. Shut up about Jesus. Be selfish. That's what he wants. But if you're out and about sharing your faith and obeying God's commands in such matters, you've now got the enemy's attention. And I hope this message does not scare you to serve God in that way. That is a good thing. And the Holy Spirit in you will give you all that you need to overcome. He'll give you the words to say when they serve you up to councils. When that moment happens, we know that because we're seeing the persecution around the world. And the churches that are being persecuted are the strongest ones. And the world is taking notice. Our government leaders are taking notice about that, the violence happening in Nigeria to the church. For a long time, nobody talked about it. You didn't hear about it in the news. Nobody talked about it. It's just, we knew about it. Voice of the Martyrs told us. But you had to find these publications and these news services to talk about. But now it's being talked about. Praise the Lord for that. So when the enemy's coming against you for walking with the Lord,
good. Keep going. See what happens. See what God can do. That is precisely why we're still here. And you know whose life looked that way? Christ, your King. What an opportunity to be treated like Christ was treated by the world, because we are so much like him.
Verse 20. Paul knows there's a difference in being present with them and sending letters. So here he is, he's writing these letters to the churches in Galatia, but he's like, man, I want to be with you. He's perplexed about them. He's worried about them. He's concerned about them.
And Paul didn't have a choice at this time, but we do. We have a wonderful gift that we can travel so quickly and be in places with minimal travel time. We can be there. If God's calling, we can do it. We can just do it. We have so much available to us to make us ready. We have so much more free time. You know, hit your dishwasher button, hit your washer and dryer buttons. There's so many things you can do now that they couldn't do then. The problem is our sin nature, the one that wants to go back to Egypt, it uses that free time to do things we shouldn't be doing. So maybe it would be better if we spent all day, you know, knocking the wheat and baking the bread and washing the clothes on rocks at a stream. Maybe it'd be better if we were filled with that. But I think God wanted to free us so we could go out and follow the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to the world. Let's remember that God wants us in fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. Every time I give a message, he really impresses on my heart to mention that. And I think it's because the church in general doesn't really believe it. And I believe it's partly for the same reason Paul wanted to be with those in Galatia. To refute the ones who distort the truth, to be intimate with them, to get dirty with them, to help show them the love of Christ to them, instead of just sending them a letter. He sent them a letter, and that's good, but it's not the same. It's not as good. He wanted to refute the lies and deceptions of the day. Paul saw plenty, and we are being inundated with them daily around every corner. We must be mature believers, obeying his commands because he loves us. He alone is trustworthy and knows what we need, and he also has told us what happens next, if you dare to believe him at his word. I think some people are scared to believe him at his word, and we try to create a utopian society that we're going to usher in the kingdom. And there are some Christians who are very frustrated that we're not doing that. And I don't know if they just aren't reading the back half of their Bible. I don't know. God told us how it's going to go. He let us know. You're not winning the seven mountains. You're not going to take over the education system. The whole world's going to go, oh my gosh, you're right. It is about Jesus. That's not happening. We can try to do those things, not to change what the end times are going to be, but try to do those things in our lives. That's good. But don't think that the end times aren't going to go exactly how he said. He desires our worship and our obedience. Why did he tell us to fellowship all the more? Why do we question him? Why don't we just obey and stop making excuses? Be confident before the Lord in our excuses, or change course. Bring those to the Lord. Lord, here's why I'm not doing this. And say it verbally. It's good sometimes to say things verbally. And there's sometimes I have ideas. They sound good until I say them out loud to the Lord. And I'm like, I am not doing that. And there's other things I'm like, I don't think I'm going to say it out loud because I want to do it. I don't think I'm going to say that one out loud. Some praise him with their mouths, but their heart is far from him. That's what he said. Don't be one of those people. Some final thoughts. We are children of the Most High. We have access to the throne every day and all day. So I got a homework assignment for you. Read what the high priest had to do to access the Holy of Holies in Leviticus 16. That should remind us what a gift it is to have that access to God like we do. I mean, he only got to do that once a year. Every single day, every single moment of the day, we have access to the Lord. If we really understood it, if we really understood God and what that access allows us, I don't think we would worry about the things we worry about. Our faith would be strengthened. Do our lives look anything like we have access to the Father like that? Again, we are sons and daughters of God. The enemy wants us to forget it. Think of anything, good and bad stuff in this world, think of anything but that you are a son or daughter of God. And if you're not a believer, the enemy wants you to think of anything other than how easy it is to become a son or daughter of God. We live in a day and age where many in the church are losing their zeal for God, much like the church in Ephesus that was, you've left your first love. He doesn't say you're done. He's saying, get back your first love. They're forgetting that original zeal they once had. Cling to the Lord, keep him your first love, or if needed, remake him your first love. Stir yourself up in your love for him, and it's much easier to do when you're in his word, spending time with him in prayer and in fellowship with other believers who are doing the same. We're almost there, brothers. I don't mean just for the message. We're almost there, brothers and sisters. Our King is coming, and we all want to be ready and excited for his return. We are his ambassadors. He sealed us, and he called us his church. And when people do things to us, they're doing them to him. He takes it personally. In football, during the early practices, a lot of teams, they won't let you put the emblem on your helmet until you've deserved it, until you've earned it, until you've passed the test. Well, Jesus earned it and passed the test. And he sealed us. He did all the work. We just got to go out. He's entrusting us to go out and be like him. He knows we're going to screw up. We have an advocate, the Father. We go to him. We ask for repentance. We repent. We turn from it. And we keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't be afraid to get dirty. We are his, and he gave us all the kingdom, access to his throne, and asks us to tell others about him, what he's done for them, and what he's about to do. Time's running out. When we're in heaven, there's a book I read a long time ago that I loved. The one thing you can't do in heaven, it's share the gospel with lost people. This is the time. This is the only time we got. When we go to heaven, now we get to go to the Bema seat and find out how well we did. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are his children. He wants other children to come in. He wants them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe in the gospel. He wants these children. Those adoption papers are out there. He set us free. Choose to serve him and him alone, and don't go back to Egypt. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for getting me through this message. And Lord, I just pray that whatever it is you want us to take out of here today, help it to resonate with us, to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit to just keep on nudging us to be more faithful, to have unwavering faith, Lord, in the midst of adversity. Help us to learn about the other churches in the world today that are being persecuted and what kind of zeal they have. Lord, help us to be a little more galvanized in our faith and not so concerned about little things that you don't care about. Lord, help us to overcome whatever it is coming our way, whether it's wintry roads or sicknesses, or the heat and air conditioning isn't at the perfect temperature, our car is nickel and diming us. Lord, whatever those little things that we make excuses for, to go back to Egypt, go back to bondage, go back to listening to our sin nature, Lord, please take those out of the way. Help your light of truth to shine on it so we're aware of it and we obey you and we love you. Lord, we are your children, and I thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything. You've given us your Son, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've promised us eternal life in your heavenly kingdom forever. In Jesus' name, amen.